Good morning. It's good to be able to be with you once again, and as part of this round robin, as Ray explained, having the opportunity to get to the other congregations here in Winnipeg, part of the Christian Reformed Church, and pray that this may be a time in which we're blessed together. As you may know, or at least was suggested this morning, that as we deal with those themes of prophet, priest, and king, I'm dealing with one dealing with Christ as king. And as I thought about this, I thought about Jesus as the King of Kings as an important theme that we need to think about. And I have some PowerPoint stuff that I put up, and poor Josh is going to have to try and guess where I'm at. But I will check every once in a while, but I hope he's with me on that. As we start thinking about this morning, I have a theme that I'm not sure if all age groups are going to get it. But if you know what word I'm going to leave out, just shout it out. It's a plane. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. Did you younger folks know that? You knew that too? Yeah? I haven't seen the new movie out, Batman versus Superman. I don't know if they still do that or not. But I know growing up that was a big thing. You know, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. And then you do a fun thing. It's a bird, it's a plane, it's a bird. Anyway, superheroes. There's a certain fascination with it. And Hollywood jumps onto that bandwagon. And maybe they promote the fascination. Movie Batman versus Superman now out. Apparently last weekend it was huge. This weekend not so much, but it's still number one. And I hear there's another superhero movie coming out. Captain America. There's all kinds. And there are all kinds of games that you can play based on those. You can go to the internet and find all kinds of superhero games. There are comic books. There are coloring books. There are clothing lines. You name it, they're making a killing off of superheroes. And we have a fascination with them. If we didn't, they wouldn't be making the movies. But people are going to see them. They're flocking to see them. And there's a certain fascination, psychologists tell us, that we have as human beings to have someone who's in control. There's sort of a love-hate relationship with that, because there's also a rebellion against those who are in control sometimes. But there's something within us that longs to have security, that longs to have people or have someone out there who's going to take care of and get rid of the evil powers that exist. I thought about that as I began thinking about this whole idea of who Jesus is. And when we think about the prophet, priest, and king, those are words we don't use a whole lot in our culture anymore. But they were very much a part of the Old Testament culture. There were prophets, there were priests, there were kings. And they had responsibilities, not only in the Old Testament, but Jesus is seen to fulfill what it is each one of those were doing. And that's basically what we're going to be talking about as we think in the next 3 weeks about those very themes. And for me, I'm dealing with the idea of king. Now, we don't have as many kings in our world these days anymore. Oh, there still are some kings and queens. But we tend to think about kings and queens as being one of two things. Either as extravagant and expensive figureheads, or a tyrant. And probably nothing in between. And we as we think about those, neither one of those really helps us much when we think about who Jesus is and what it is that Jesus does for us as King. What does that mean? I mean, we think about a tyrant, someone who's ruling in a position and who takes that position as something that will benefit him or her. And there's all kinds of tyrants that have existed in our world. Sometimes we call them dictators these days. We have all kinds of words for them. Sometimes they're called kings and queens. Certainly we don't want that to be the picture of who Jesus is. But I'm not sure I want one as a figurehead either. Yeah. I know I'm an American, and I'm walking on dangerous ground here talking about the Queen. But I'm still looking for what it is she brings as a benefit to this country. She's a figurehead, expensive figurehead. Yeah. Sorry if I've offended you. Okay, but to me, that's what it is. And I don't get much of an idea of who Jesus is when I look at a figurehead king or queen. So what we're going to do this morning is look at what is it that Scripture says? What kind of guidance does it give us as we think about who a king is? Well, first of all, we see that God sees himself as being our king. In fact, you go through the Old Testament and you'll find many places where this is true. I'll give you three of them. Psalm 24. The psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." I've always sort of wondered that picture of lift your heads, O you gates. What's that about? Last year, your pastor and his wife, along with us and others, were in Israel, Egypt, and Jordan. And you got a picture of what that meant in some of these ancient cities, these ruins. The gates are not an 8-foot door. They're massive. Sometimes probably 20, 25 feet, maybe more up. They're huge gates. And it says, lift up your gates. You're talking about somebody big. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Or turn to Psalm 47. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And the nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Or Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Think about God being our king. Incredible. The one who made this world wants to be the king of this world. And especially he wanted to be the king of his people Israel. But he also understood that it was difficult for them to grasp him being king when they couldn't see him. There would always be the temptation to make images to try and represent who he was. But they also, he understood, would want to have a king, just like the other nations. And in anticipation of that, God directs Moses to say some interesting things before Moses dies. We read these in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, we read this. Listen to what he says about kings. He said, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Don't place a foreigner over you who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. I find that a fascinating passage, because what God is really asking, he says, don't just appoint anybody as king. And interestingly, Israel anointed its kings. Kings, and what that meant is that they were receiving something special from God, and it was symbolized in the anointing. Other nations never anointed their kings. King said, I'm king. If you don't like it, too bad, I'm king. And they had power to display that. But the king of Israel was to be a king who brought blessing to the nation of Israel. Through what he did, he was to bring a sense of what it was that God desired in his people's life, to bring peace, to bring shalom, to bring serenity, to bring a sense of well-being. And how was that to happen? Well, one of the first things that the king was supposed to do is sit down and write for himself on a scroll the law of God. Not just read it, but write it down himself. And they didn't have a quick typewriter. This was everything by hand. And he was to read it day after day. In other words, it was to become something very dear to his heart. And what was there was something that God wanted him to understand and see. It was in that law that God was showing how he wanted his people to live before him. That's what the king was to do. Not to be there for power. In fact, he says, don't accumulate a lot of gold and silver. Why? Because it's going to lead your heart astray. Don't get many wives. And the kings always had lots of wives in those days. He said, why? Not because there's something wrong with women, but they're going to lead your heart astray. And he says, don't even go after horses, because horses symbolize power. He says, no, don't go that way again. I took you out of Egypt to make you a new people in a special way. And God sought to, through the king, to bless his people. Well, there were a whole series of kings in the Old Testament. And some of them ruled well. Most of them didn't do so well. And yet, God was ruling through them. God sought to rule through them. Now, that brings us to the New Testament. And Ray stole one of my thunders already here. It was good. Anticipation. The first time we read about Jesus as king is indeed when the wise men come to visit following the star. In Matthew 2, we read, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Interesting that they identify this one whose star they have followed, thinking there's something special. It's got to mean that he's a king. Interesting that it's non-Jewish people who pick up on this. They understood it rightly, at least to a degree. Now, if that's all we ever saw, well, then we could say it was just their understanding. But it's not all we hear. In fact, Jesus, through his teachings, time and time again, began to display what he believed was the message that he wanted his people to know. And he would use parables. He was a master parable teller. And most often, those parables begin with something like, the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would teach something. And what Jesus was doing was saying more than just teaching something about God's kingdom, but he was tying himself to that. For a king to rule, he needs a kingdom. And Jesus came to be the one to bring the kingdom of God. And he doesn't say the kingdom of God will be like, but he says the kingdom of God is like, and then he would go on to tell the story. And as we go through the New Testament, we find out more and more. And we turn to Philippians chapter 2. Where Paul writes to the church about who Jesus is. And he says to him, look, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then for several verses, it seems like Paul is quoting either a hymn or a saying that is developed in the church about who Jesus is. And he goes on to say, look, this is the kind of attitude you need to have too as you think about how you live. But it's really fashioning your life after Jesus. He says it should be after Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, stop just a moment. Does that sound much like a king? It doesn't, does it? Not the kind of kings we see in the world. Not the kind of kings that we have evidence of. Kings aren't that kind of people. But that was the kind of king Jesus was. And because of what he submitted himself to, he's another kind of king. And therefore, we go on. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Think about who Jesus is. And I want you to see an interesting comparison. If you look at just some words or phrases, the first words were nothing. Servant, humbled, obedient to death. Now contrast that with the highest place, name above every name, the one before whom every knee will bow on heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's interesting, that word Lord there is a word that was used in the Old Testament to describe God. It's a name for God. And Paul says there's a name given to Jesus that is greater than any other in the world. And everyone is going to bow before him someday. Some are going to bow in fear, but many will bow in humility and in praise of what Jesus Christ has brought. The kind of language that these words bring to mind is that of how we approach a king. Yeah. I understand if you're going to be in the presence of Queen Elizabeth, there's certain behavior that you're expected to display. Certain ways in which you will act. And it's inappropriate to act differently because you're giving honor to her as queen. And if there was a king, you'd do the same to the king. Well, the reality is Jesus is king of the world. King over everything, in heaven and on earth, says Paul to the Philippians here. There's not a thing over which he is not king. Jesus understood this. After he had died and risen from the grave, he was with his disciples for a while, and then he was going to depart. But before he left, he told them this in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples," etc., etc. And I think we often tend to look at the second part. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's the emphasis. But what comes before gives us the power. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Think about that. Here it is, Jesus having accomplished his great task of dying for us, and God raising him to life as the exclamation point of God, of Jesus fulfilling what God had sent him to do. Now he says, "All authority has been given to me." That's not future. That's present. And in that reality, he says, "Go." Because we are going in his name and in his power. Because he's king. That's king language. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore. It's a present reality. And it's not just over certain people, but it's over everything in heaven and on earth. There's not a single inch of anything that's created. Stuff visible, stuff not visible, it doesn't matter. It's all under the ownership of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you this morning that that's significant to hang on to. But recognize that that isn't exactly how everyone in the church sees it, because there are some who think that this kingship of Jesus is something that only applies here and now for the church, not for the whole world. Now, to be sure, Jesus is king of the church. And that's something that we need to grasp. He is king of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this, where Paul is talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he makes an interesting parallel. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." He's the head of the church, to be sure. And that's significant for us to know that the church doesn't exist just because people thought it was a good idea. The church exists because it's Jesus' church. It's made up of Jesus' people. And of people who are then going into the world to make those disciples. That's what we're called to do and be, to be sure. Jesus is head of the church, king of the church. And there's nothing that Satan can do, he says, to take anyone out of Jesus' grip. No one is going to fall away when they belong to Jesus. Because he's head of the church. And remember, he says, "All authority has been given to me." And because of that, wow, we've got a whole lot to hang on to. And to realize that He cares for every one of us. He cares for Good News Fellowship. He cares for those kids out there. He cares for all of you sitting here and those who may not be here. And it's that kind of thing that gives us confidence even in the face of death. This week, I will be doing a funeral again. One of our members passed away. Before she died, I said, "Are you ready to go see Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." She didn't want to leave her family, but she was ready. It's because Jesus was hanging on. He is the head of the church, and He was with her from life all the way to death. But we also believe that Jesus is King of this world. If we don't say that Jesus is King of the world, then whose world is this? It belongs to Satan. And there are those in the church who believe this is such an evil world. This is a world that belongs to Satan, and we have nothing that's redeeming about it. But is that what the Bible says? Listen to a couple of passages from that Paul wrote to the church. First in Ephesians 1, where it says, "And God placed all things under His," that is Jesus' "feet, and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body." He put over everything. Jesus is head of it all. He's King over everything. Or Colossians chapter 1, "For by Him," that is again Jesus, "for by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So what? The so what is that no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what it is that we go through, Jesus is our King, and He cares for us, He rules over us, He's watching over us. To be sure, we deal with the realities of sickness, disease, financial hardship, abuse, and we could go on a long time naming the stuff that is happening in our lives and in our world. Yet we believe Jesus reigns. This is not a world of chaos. Yes, we might ask why it is Jesus permits certain things to go on, but He has His reasons. And someday we will fully understand. But of this we are sure. When we read passages such as we read in Philippians or in Ephesians and Colossians and other places, that Jesus Christ is ruling this world, doesn't mean that we always understand His leading, but we trust His wisdom and guidance, because He's able to turn our messes towards His purpose. And we're confident that His heart beats with what God wanted those Old Testament kings to be like. His heart beats with the kind of love and compassion and care for His world as well as His church. He cares for it all. There's a whole lot more that could be said about that. We were emailing back and forth as pastors this week. And I said, "Are you guys going to be spending much time talking about how it is that we as Christians live as prophet, priest, and king?" And I said, "I don't know if I'm going to have a whole lot of time to deal with that. Maybe that needs to be our fall series. to follow up on who Jesus is, and because of who Jesus is, who we are. So that's kind of what we've decided on. Because if I spent a lot more time, you'd say, gee, he's long this morning. Okay. You were already thinking that, right? Okay. But I wanted to give you a picture of how the Bible portrays who Jesus is, how the kings of the Old Testament were to be kings as God wanted them to be kings, reflecting who he is as king, and how they often failed, but how Jesus came to live that out in a way that just blows us away. And he's there, day by day, ruling over us as Lord and King of our world. This is not Satan's world. This world belongs to God because Jesus died for it. And he arose as an exclamation of that victory. He ascended 40 days after his resurrection, where he received that crown of victory. And 10 days after that, he sent his Spirit, through which he's leading us and guiding us. Again, not always in ways that we understand, but he is in control. This is his world. It's not Satan's. And thus, we need, with that kind of confidence, to be people who seek to impact that world for Jesus' sake. And I'm not going to say much more about that because that'll probably be this fall. But that's who we're called to serve. And you think about it, this isn't just kind of a personal, feel-good sort of religious thing. But this means God cares about the world and what's happening in it. And he's governing it through his son Jesus and the power of his Spirit. And I think part of our task is that as God's people, we understand who God is and what he wants us to be. And he proclaims that in his word, and it's through us, not by quoting scripture to the world, but living it out, that the world begins to understand what Jesus wants. And they don't even know that that's what we're giving them. Jesus is King. I hope that brings comfort and joy and encouragement into your life as we live for him. Let's pray together. Father, bless us as we seek to honor you as King and Lord. And sometimes we rebel against that. We want to be in charge. But help us to recognize that you're a king that blows the superheroes out of the water. And what people think might happen if such a superhero existed is small in comparison to who you are and what it is that you bring into our lives through your power and through your glory. Lord, give us the confidence to know that as we go through our lives, we can be assured that you're ever with us, that you're ever leading us, and that through Jesus, we have a Savior and a King who's never going to let us go. In his name we live and seek to praise you. Amen.